Thank you for the worship band. It is a beautiful day, is it not? I've been enjoying beautiful days for some time now. Friday, I was enjoying a beautiful day after work, walking my dog, Dixie, in our quiet neighborhood. And as we were approaching a corner, some guy in his car approached the stop sign, barely slowed down, and rolled right through it. Dixie and I just stood at him, stared. I don't think Dixie was thinking the same thing I was thinking. But the thoughts turned into words, and all I said was, like I totally paused. And he drove off with, I think, his son in the car, and he didn't hear me. But I was a little frustrated with him, a little upset, because he kind of cruised through our neighborhood a little fast. And even in California, he decided not to stop at the stop sign and roll through. And then I figured, wow, I may have done that before. I may have done it a lot. They may even have a name for that because it's so common here in California. But it was against the law. I thought, wow, you're breaking the law. And then I thought, well, I do the same thing. The man was sinning, even with his son in the car. Even with me walking my dog close. But I did the same thing. Yet I still got upset with him. You ever been in that spot? Where the person jumps in front of you in the freeway and you're like, yeah! And you're like, oh, wow, I kind of do that. Sometimes you drive with someone to your right and then someone jumps in front of you and you say something and the person to your right in the chair says, you do that too sometimes, you know? And we're reminded of our sins. But we're all sinful. We all do things. And oftentimes we look at others that do them and we judge them. We get mad at them. We think that they should be punished. Sometimes our sins seem less than others. Right? And sometimes others look at our sins as if they're bigger than theirs. You ever done that? I mean, I could be the only one in here. But I wonder if the church does that. I wonder if the outside world looks at the church and thinks that we look at their sins and we magnify them bigger than the ones we commit. Or the ones that we committed. Or if I wonder if they think that we're all gracious and merciful and loving and forgiving and opening welcome arms for them even though there are sins. I recently met a man. I didn't meet the man. I recently met a man on paper. I read about a man on paper. The man was a married guy. He wasn't at work where he should have been, and he noticed a beautiful woman. And he liked her. She was married. But he had adultery with her. Committed adultery with her. And she got pregnant. And then in order to try to wait for her and her husband to do their thing and cover it up, but it didn't happen. So we ended up having her husband killed. Now you might be thinking, that's a crazy sin. That's an unbearable sin. That's worse than mine. Would your opinion change if I told you that it was one of the heroes in the Bible? Would your opinion change if I told you that was King David? As in David and Goliath, David. See, he did that. He was supposed to go out to battle with the kings, and he didn't. He stayed home, and many of you know the story of him and Bathsheba. He sees a woman. Who is she? Oh, she's the wife of Uriah, who was one of his warriors. And so he takes her anyway. Commits adultery with her. She gets pregnant. He tries to cover it up. Doesn't work, so he has him killed. He actually sends him away with his own death letter. Unknowing. What's interesting is, obviously the story is very impactful and very heavy. But what God does next is genius. But it's also indicative of the way that things work in our lives. I'm going to read, and I don't want you to turn here. This is at a second time. I just want you to sit for a second and try to put yourself in the story. Whether you're thinking you're David, whether you're Nathan, God sends Nathan to talk to him, or whether you're just in the room and you know the situation, what David has just done, and there's all these emotions going on. And it says this, "And the Lord sent Nathan to David, and he came to him and said to him, 'There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up, and it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now there came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his own flock or herd to prepare for the guest who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. Then David's anger was greatly kindled against the man, and he said to Nathan, 'As the Lord lives, the man who has done this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity.' Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul, and I gave you your master's house, your master's wives into your arms, gave you the house of Israel and of Judah. And if this were too little, I would have added to you much more. Why have you despised the word of the Lord to do what is evil in his sight? You have struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword, and have taken his wife to be your wife, and have killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you out of your own house, and I will take your wives before your eyes and give them to your neighbor, and he shall lie with your wives in the sight of the sun. For you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and before the sun.' David said to Nathan, 'I have sinned against the Lord.' And Nathan said to David, 'The Lord has also put away your sin. You shall not die. Nevertheless, because this deed you have done utterly scorned the Lord, the child who was born to you shall die.' Then Nathan went to his house." Crazy story. Heavy, right? The point with this part is yes, we already talked about the sins of David, but the point of this part is that David, in his audacity, had the nerve to call out and condemn the man who took the guy's ewe lamb, wanting him to die when David took a man's wife and then killed the man for it. Nathan is kind of like saying, no, just, you're the dude. Have you ever looked in the mirror and said, you're the guy, you're the gal? Or have you ever pointed your finger at someone on the freeway and then went, I'm the guy. Have you ever wanted someone to get in trouble for something else and then you're like, oh, they could easily shift that back on me? And yes, the topic of the sin is one thing, but the topic of us judging others when in fact we're actually judging ourselves in the process. So we're going to be talking about today. Even though David had done those things, he called out and condemned and judged the man. You know, Webster's dictionary defines hypocrite as this: a person who pretends to have virtues or qualities that he or she does not have. An actor, a faker. A person whose actions contradict their stated beliefs or feelings. In hypocrisy, a feigning to be what one is not, or to believe what one does not. Behavior that contradicts what one claims to believe or feel. Especially, check this one out, the false assumption of an appearance of virtue or religion. Now, David was not speaking hypocritically. He was not only acting hypocritically. However, what he was doing was judging a man that had done something not even as bad as him. So there was a hypocritical? There's hypocritical action there. Hypocritical angle there. Double standard there. And he got called out for it. So what about us? Have we ever judged someone? Don't talk, because we'll all have to admit it, right? There may be someone in here that has not judged someone incorrectly. Probably not. There went the ding. Nobody. Do you ever look at the sins of others and say, wow, I can't believe they would do that? Or do you ever look at the sins of others and say, I wish God would do something to them? This morning we're going to be in Romans chapter 2. Last week, Pastor Brian talked about Romans chapter 1, 18, verse 18 to 32, and he talked about all of these sins, which were not exhaustive, by the way, but all of these sins that people were committing because they had denied who God is, who God was, and therefore, it says it multiple times, three times, therefore, check this out, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts. Therefore, for this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So Brian was reading about Paul talking about people that were, in a sense, turning away from God, and God saying, in a sense, okay, since you want it that way, I will back out of the picture of your life, and you have your own mind. Have you ever looked at someone and thought, how do they act like that? And then you read a passage where God says, if you want to continue doing that and denying me, I'm going to back out of this and give you up to yourself. Good luck with that one. Well, that would totally justify in someone's mind why they act a certain way. Because guess what? I'm the guy. I get to say it's only my head. I'm not hearing God anymore. Brian also talked about a sin is a sin, so whether we put them on a sliding scale or one's bigger than the other. And so the Apostle Paul continues this into chapter 2. Now there are some that say this is, in a sense, solely directed at Jews, yet I'm not so sure. There definitely is a connotation that there's a Jewish flavor to part of this, but the letter is written to all the saints in Rome. And we're talking about sin and judgment, which applies to all of us. So if you wouldn't mind, open to Romans chapter 2. I'm going to read. You can read along with me if you'd like. You may stand up if you like as we read God's word. You do not have to if it's a little stress for you. Romans chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things, yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. For God shows no partiality. Let's pray. Lord, I pray this morning that you would speak to all of our hearts, that we would listen, that you would speak through my words, because without you they are nothing, and help us to follow you closely. In Jesus' name, amen. You may have a seat. So Paul is talking about these that are sinning, right? And if I'm just going to repeat a few of these. If you're in your Bible, look up above this or over to the left, but they are filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. That sounds crazy, right? But they're gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I mean, there's, and more. I mean, again, that's not exhaustive, but Paul was talking about all kinds of sin, from the heaviest to what some would consider the lightest, from sins that we would not even want to hear about or repeat to sins that we would consider respectful, or that we would joke about, or that we would laugh about. But Paul says here that you're without excuse. Basically, he tells us what our first point is. Our first point in here is that we have all sinned. We all have sinned. And so we're without excuse. Therefore, you have an excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself because you, the judge, practice the very same things. So anyone who judges, which is probably all of us, we have no excuse. We have no defense because we have also done the same. Now, it may not be the exact same thing, and I don't think that that's Paul's point here. I don't think he's saying every single thing you're pointing out, you've done those specific things, because even in David's case with Nathan, David didn't take a lamb. David took a wife. Some people think this is only for Jews. Some people think it's only for the moralist. Some people think it's for everyone, but when we look at it, we have all sinned. We have all judged. We all are under the same Lord. Whether we follow him as Lord or not is a whole different story. But all of us have seen sins of others and have been in the position where we think they deserve the wrath of God. Sometimes we would go even so far as wishing pain upon someone or wishing for the downfall of them. Basically telling them, without telling them, that we are in a morally better position. We are superior to them. Now, the Jews may have thought they were superior because they were the chosen nation, because they had the covenant, because they had the law, because they had all the ordinances and the history, the lineage, or because they were still around and not thrashed and not condemned. But some of us feel the same way because we walk into the building of a church. Some of us feel the same way because there's a cross hanging from the rearview mirror of our car. Not knowing and not realizing that God has done so much for us. But sometimes we constantly look at the faults of others that we don't even see ours. Right? We're constantly outward looking, and so we're rarely inward looking. As if we don't even know what a mirror is. Some of us, by the way we dress and do our hair, that's the case. Just kidding. But some of us, by the way we dress and do our hair in life, that might be the case. Right? Jesus talked about this in Matthew 7. He said this, "Judge not that you be not judged. For the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye?" Get it? There's a big log here. I have no business trying to even pick out the speck in someone else's. Or how can you say to your brother, "Let me take the speck out of your eye," when there is the log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Which, take that into our Romans 2. If we were so bold to say, before I call someone out, I want to look at myself and my heart and see what I've done and talk to God about that and realize the forgiveness and grace and mercy that I need, we probably wouldn't do anything toward the other person. Because that mirror would be pretty clear. And Paul tells us later in chapter 3, verse 23. I'll read it. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift." For how many have sinned? Okay, half of you get it. So I need all of you to get it. How many have sinned?
All.
I wonder literally, and this is not to be whatever. I wonder how different our approach to others would be if on the inside of our door we wrote, "For all have sinned." So as we walked outside, we realized that we are no better than anybody else. We have no business calling out anybody else because we don't want them calling us out. How many times have you seen, if you've been on the freeway, and you see someone go whoop by you, and you're like, oh, right? And like 4 or 5 minutes later, flashing lights, and they got pulled over. And you're like, yeah, sweet, you deserved it, ha ha. When in reality, you know that you speed sometimes. Or you, some of you speed all the time. Some of you think it's a sin to go the speed limit. Some of you have weights in your shoes and they hit the gas pedal and you just go down. But when someone else does it, you're like, excuse me. Do you ever want someone to get in trouble? No, couldn't be. Since we've all sinned, we are all without excuse. Next thing I want us to see here is we will all be judged. We all will be judged. That's the next point on there. As Paul goes on, he tells us that we'll all be judged, but he tells us in a sense that this is a righteous thing. This is a just thing. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice the very same things. Excuse me, I just missed lines here. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? Do you not realize that you do the same things? Now, the reason that Paul is writing this is most likely because they don't get it. If they were already doing this, it would be in no need of the teaching. And if they need the teaching, maybe we do. I'm assuming we do. But Paul is saying that God is just. He's just for doing this. Because God is a just and righteous judge. And a just and righteous judge will require payment for sin. If we had a judge in Orange County, and everyone that came in, they're like, oh, you're guilty? I'm guilty. You know what? Be on your way. Don't worry about it. You didn't want to get in trouble, right? You're good. That judge would probably not stay a judge very long. So let's be careful also with this. I don't think Paul is condemning judgment in every aspect of it, because I do believe he expects us to judge those sins and understand that those sins were bad, right? And all sin deserves the wrath of God, that list we read earlier. So Paul is not necessarily just saying if you judge anything in any way, because there is a judgment that is okay, and that's a discussion for another time. But the push is, you're judging someone for something that you do, and which in fact is actually judging yourself. But you're not allowing that to happen. So God is going to judge everyone according to what they've done. And it's righteous, because God, unlike us, God looks through the actions. God looks through the heart. God looks through the mind. He understands what's going on. Us, we just look on the outside. I don't like that. I don't like what you do. You're wrong. You don't deserve to be in my club. You're less than me. I'm better than you. I'm less sinful than you. Or, I sin, but my sins are okay. In fact, my sins, most people would give me a hug for and say, it's okay, you're going to get by. Your sins, I can't believe you go to bed at night. Could it be that that's the way the world looks at the church? And if that was the case, would they want to join? I wouldn't want to join that club. And that's not saying it is for everybody, but if that is the case, right? Verse 1 and 2 states it clear. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you judges. For in judging others, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. Again, I'm going over this and over this because Paul is going over this. But some of us feel like maybe we're okay because nothing bad has happened to us. Actually, God has blessed us, right? The blessings that I have must prove that I'm okay. And I got it all going on. I must be doing something right. Right? I'm not dead. I'm not being pushed down by God. In fact, God is... Looks like God has shown me grace and mercy and kindness and long-suffering and patience. Oh, but what does he say here? Or do you presume on the riches and kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? That, my friends, is a heavy, heavy statement. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. That means that God is showing kindness to people so that they will come to him. You ever wonder why God has not cast someone down? Lord, you're letting these people, how is that sinner getting by? How are they able to have this life? I don't sin like that. I don't have that life. This says that God's patience and his kindness is meant so that they will be drawn to him, so that hopefully, Brandon East says, hopefully one day they'll say, wow, look what God has done for me. Someone loves me, despite who I am. And if you and I were honest, we would be saying the same thing. Right? Despite who we are, despite the things we do, God loves us. And so there's a world of people that God is being patient and kind to, hoping that they will come to him. 2 Peter 3:9 says this, for those of you who think that God's waiting in the wrong way. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Patient. Not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Means God's waiting so that more people come to him. And that is coming to him in repentance. Right? And getting forgiveness that we've gotten. God's waiting for more. What if we had the same attitude? What if we were gracious to people and merciful when they were sinning like we sin? And we're praying, God, bless them so much. Have patience with them so much that they come running to you. Or that they see it and go, why is God blessing me even though I do these things? Colossians 2:13 to 15 says this. And you who are dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. Check this out. By canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands, this he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Which, that's Paul also talking to the church in Colossae. Basically saying, when you come to Christ, all of those sins are paid for. Now, check this out. Those who are in Christ, we are going to be saved. We are saved in Christ. But there is still a day where we give account for all our deeds, all the things we've done. In fact, I'll read you this. 1 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. All of us. But he's saying, those that come to Christ, all of those sins, they're paid for. As if you were going to stand before the judge and he's going to say, yeah, you did all these things. And we say, yes. But my penalty? The sentence has already been given to Jesus and he paid it. And God will say, come on in. That's what those people need. Whoever those people are. Those who need Christ need to know that. God is waiting. Check this out. God is waiting for them, so should we not? God is patient to them, so should we not be. And God is even patient to you and I for our sins. God works with us. He is a wonderful God. But there also is this thing for those who continue to deny God. Probably hearkening back to chapter 1, right? Those who deny God, it says here, because of your hard and impenitent heart, which means you're not turning to God, you're not giving in to him, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. That means there are some that it's, if you will, it's like they're piling up sins. And every one of those sins is a ticket that God's going to go, every one of these needs a payment. And I offered you my son to pay for them all. But you decided not to do that. So now all of your sins you got to pay for. And that's the reality of those who have faith in Christ and those who do not. And Paul is talking about us. Now check this out. in a sense, look at big picture. You guys have been saved from all this stuff. Careful how you look at other people who haven't gotten there yet. Because you were there. Some of you are still there, kind of. You're not even getting it. You're not really, you've got a foot in and a foot out. I don't know what's going on. Have you really given yourself over to the Lord? But what if we were a generous and a loving congregation that were like, yes, I get it. You're doing it. God still loves you. I still love you. I'm a sinner too. The world needs to hear that, that the church is full of sinners. Forgiven sinners, but sinners nonetheless, which makes us no better, but better off because of Jesus. Amen? Last point. We can all have salvation. We all can have salvation. Paul is telling us that all will give account for their works. And if you remember in Acts 10:34, I'm going to get there. Sooner or later. Oh, I've got to go backwards. Story about Peter. He says, so Peter opened his mouth and said, truly I understand that God shows no partiality. This is when he was working with Cornelius. Peter's like, no, I don't only do the Jewish thing. I don't go out there. And God works him through this process, and he realizes that God shows no partiality, which means that we're all the same in God's eyes for blessings and for salvation, for judgment and for forgiveness. But our salvation should produce works in us. He will indeed, verse 6, render each one according to his works. Those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, he will give eternal life. But those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace for everyone who does good, the Jew first and also the Greek. Every word we use, every action we take, we will give an account for. There will be a judgment for that. But are yours and mine based on the salvation and the forgiveness in Christ Jesus? Our faith, some of you might be tempted to think that this is Paul talking about a works-based salvation. That is not at all what Paul teaches. It's not at all what the Bible teaches. We are saved by grace through faith, Ephesians 2, 8-10. Not because of our works, yet our salvation should produce works in us. In fact, I got two quotes for you. They can be up on the slide here. Martin Luther and John Calvin. Two old pillars of faith. Oh, it is a living, creative, active, mighty thing, this faith. So it is impossible for it to fail to produce good works steadily. The other one from John Calvin, it is a faith alone which justifies. But the faith which justifies can never be alone. Catch that? It's faith alone which justifies. But the faith which justifies can never be alone. When you have faith in Christ Jesus, salvation in Christ Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, there is a change. Your works should be different than before when you walked in darkness. The Bible is full of this kind of talk. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. We need to understand this. We cannot do good outside of God. So when the Bible talks about us doing good deeds, even forgiving others, even understanding God's forgiveness, none of that comes outside of God in us. John 6:44, Jesus said this, no one comes to me unless the Father draws him, which means no one is even remotely going to Jesus for salvation unless God is working in that. And in 1 Corinthians, we hear that no one can understand spiritual things unless it's the Spirit who does that, which means all of this understanding, all of our going to God, all of our forgiveness, all of our forgiving others is all through the Lord. Amen? So when Jesus says, abide in me, it all comes through hanging with Jesus. It all comes through being with Jesus because we are all fallen. I'm going to have the band come on up as we finish here. We're going to close and go toward communion. Because communion is where we, weekly, as often as we gather, we remember the sacrifice of Christ, which is the defining act that took the wrath of God for us. Let that sink in for a second if you haven't yet. All of the wrath of God that was due us, the wrath of God went on to Jesus when he was on the cross. Like he went around to every one of us in front of the judge and said, I will take all of their pink slips. I will take all of their everything that they've done that is wrong, and I will pay for it. And then on the cross, God said, I am giving you their penalty. In fact, John said, here's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus took all the sin of the world. Now, not everyone's going to claim the forgiveness, but Jesus paid for all of those sins so that you and I can sit here literally and feel free. Free from the condemnation of God. The world may condemn you. The devil will condemn you, but God won't. Let us recognize that the body of Jesus, the blood that he shed, gives us complete forgiveness for all of those sins. And he wants us to share that news with the rest of the world who is waiting for that forgiveness themselves. Let's pray. God, your love is more than we can imagine. Your words in your word are deeper than we can reach the bottom of, but they're so shallow sometimes that we can just find rest and peace in them. Lord, as we partake in communion, thinking about your body that was shed for us, your blood that was shed, Lord, allow us to see that we're forgiven. Allow us to feel the forgiveness. And then in turn, to extend that grace, mercy, and forgiveness to others. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.